They have more than heart could wish and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue walketh through the earth. Here are four facts about the prosperity of the wicked. Number one, there seems to be an abundance of blessing on the ungodly. It does seem that way. Plenty of money. Plenty of influence. Walk about, buy anything they want. Never seem to have trouble. The ungodly seem to be free from the terror of death. Oh, I know you hear about a few that die with terror. But generally speaking, with all that they have, they live up to a point and then go into eternity with no fear. How deceived and how deluded. When someone has no idea that 1 second after breath, there is the burning forever. And folks, you and I, we have no idea about the pangs of hell. We have no way to be able to understand the terror of hell tonight. Think how long Nimrod has been screaming. Think how long Saddam Hussein has been screaming. Think about the populace across the world. Think about the slaughter that's going on around the Needhams. And many of those being slaughtered are not saved. And they're being dumped into the pit of hell because someone slaughtered them. And you and I enjoy the blessing of law protection. We enjoy a fire department. We enjoy the paramedics. We have electricity. We have plenty of water. We have just about anything we want except a new Cadillac. And some people want that enough that they get it when they shouldn't. But look what we get. Look what we have. Look at the sports program. If you looked at nothing else, offered to young people where they can compete and have such a tremendous time when it comes to competition and enjoy the thrill of being on a winning team and having their character built because of this kind of thing. I mean, listen, you talk about spoilage. We Americans, even Christians, we are spoiled. And Asaph looks at all of that on the part of the world, and boy, he has a real time with it. So it seems that the wicked are free from trouble in life. Their money, their influence, it has thrust them into the public eye of popularity. You think of the sports field and the football players, the kind of money they make. the kind of hype they experience. You talk about being up high on excitement. Now I know, I understand it doesn't last. But we're just talking about what Asaph looks around and he sees with all the world going the way it's going. And the sinful behavior that goes on with the ungodly. If you and I saw the treachery, the mistreatment in this city on one night, it would so affect us we'd never get over it. The lawlessness, the abuse of young girls. And Asaph looks around. He is tilted. He looks at the solid benefits of the ungodly. We read it in verse 7. In verses 8 and 9, he looks at the blasphemies of the ungodly. And note what the wicked said. Look at verse 10. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. They weep uncontrollably. Look at verse 11. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Scoffing, laughing, making fun of. And they get the last drop of pleasure. And they say, is there a God? He must be blind and deaf and dumb and impotent. That's their spirit. But now notice what Asaph said. Look at verse 12. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. He is greatly concerned about living a life that is going to be a problem to the young generation. But now the solution. Look at verse 17. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Then notice, until. Ha ha, what a word. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Those ones I've been looking at, thinking about, these ones that I've been tilted over. Then I saw, I understood their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. You hear his confession? You hear his brokenness? You see now what he's experiencing? He's recognizing his own foolishness. And he reasons, how could I be so blind? From verses 17 to 19. I mean, how could I be so dumb? Verse 20 through 22. He says, what he realized that in due time, God does act in judgment. Amen. And so The important thing to recognize is that the wealth of the wicked is going to dissolve. It'll be like the fading of a dream. And he says what he regretted. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. And his conscience smote him for his folly of unbelief. Did you get that? His conscience smote him for his folly of unbelief. This is one of the chief musicians in Israel. This is a man who has portrayed a testimony. This is a man who got tilted. And now he's regretting it. And he regretted that he never doubted God's moral management of the world. He feels like he's been a big, blundering hippopotamus. That really is what he thinks. Behemoth. Now he speaks of his own future. Look at verse 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Do you understand what he's saying? Suddenly now, with a broken heart of regret, he is casting himself entirely upon God. He knows that God is holding him, holding the word. Do you understand as a child of God that there is a continual presence of the triune God? There is a continual presence in your life. Your life. And not only is there a continual presence, there's a close presence. So close that he's closer than any other can be. He's never surprised at the event that you face. He is always in the protective mood for you. He is holding you. See, how much better to hold hands with God than to have a hand in every successful business deal in the world? Huh? I mean, Asaph sees through the ages. He holds hands with God, never to be trapped by grasping after the world's wealth. He enjoys God's protection when he says, "Thou shalt guide me." He knows God's person when he says, "God will be his supreme delight in heaven and his supreme desire on earth." Did you get that? Let me say that again. God will be his supreme delight in heaven and his supreme desire on earth. So he no longer cares for the world's goods. He is no longer envious or troubled about what the world has. He puts his own feebleness on one side of the scale and the Savior's faithfulness on the other side of the scale. My flesh and heart faileth, But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Now Asaph's own faith, verse 27 and 28. Now he's back where he was when he started the psalm in that first verse. He thinks about all that he has considered and the consequences of a godless life, verse 27, and the confidence of a godly life, verse 28. You see, the rich man puts his trust in money. Asaph puts his trust in the Master. And once he had been tempted to ask, what profit is there in the service of God? Now he asks, what profit there is in anything else? The songwriter was very, very gifted when he wrote, if I gained the world but lost the Savior, were my life worth living for a day? Could my yearning heart find peace and comfort in the things of earth that pass away? I'm going to make a statement now. I'm a radical about this. See, I don't listen to much preaching on the radio. I don't watch preaching on the TV. I don't order CDs and listen to preachers. If you do, that's your business. I'm just telling you about me. Now, let me tell you why. I don't want any kind of influence to influence me when it comes to what I know that I believe about the truth from the Word of God, and also that I know that I'm in agreement with the man of God who fills the pulpit as the senior pastor in this church. I'm not going to compare and have some influence on Ravi Zacharias and then have it disturb me about what he thinks and my pastor differs with it. No, I'm not going to do it ever. You know why? Because my heart is right here. My heart is not there. And the extension of the ministry that God has given me is from here, not there. And I want to continue as long as I live to be an extension of Woodside Baptist Church as an evangelist. I am an evangelist. I know my calling. I'm not a teacher. I'm not a pastor. I'm an evangelist. And I intend to stay that way until I take my last breath and they seal me in the pine box. So, you see, now you know I'm a radical. And the fact is, with all my love, and you can't keep me from loving you. You can try, but you'll be a failure. For a long time in my life, I'd get miffed over certain things. In fact, you know some stories about me where I did. Don't repeat them. And you know, now it's so different. Do you know why? Because of Philippians 2. Oh, yeah. If you determine to practice Philippians 2, it'll change your life. It is changing mine. Now, I can't explain it. I can't define it. But it is having its effect on me. So bless God. Lord, help me to be faithful to this assembly, to you, Lord, to your work, to your word, to you, and to this body here as Woodside Baptist Church. Pastor, you come.